Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Kevin Weeb.
Well, today is the last of our messages going through the life of Joseph. We've been looking at his story throughout the last 6 or 7 weeks, through July and August, and now we come to the last of the messages. This message is about salvation and reconciliation. But before we dive into our scripture passage, I want to begin with a story. It was in our Daily Bread on April 8, 1996. A group of scientists and botanists were exploring remote regions of the Alps in search of a new species of flower. One day, they noticed through binoculars a flower of such rarity and beauty that its value to science was incalculable. But it lay deep in a ravine with cliffs on both sides. To get the flower, someone had to be lowered over the cliff on a rope. A curious boy was watching nearby, and the scientists told him they would pay him well if he would agree to be lowered over the cliff to retrieve the flower below. The boy took one long look down the steep and dizzy depths, and he said, "I'll be back in a minute." A short time later, he returned, followed by a gray-haired man. Approaching the scientists, the boy said, "I'll go over that cliff and get that flower for you if this man holds the rope. He's my dad." Do you trust in God to see you through? Do you trust in God for your salvation? When you see something scary, something that could in fact hurt and kill you, do you place your trust in the Lord to keep you secure on that rope? Well, this is the last message that we will be talking about, the life of Joseph. And Joseph went through a lot of things, any one of which could have destroyed him. At the beginning, early in his life, at the beginning of our introduction to Joseph, we read about the dreams that he had. We read about how the Lord gave him prophetic dreams into the future, a glimpse into what was to come, that just like the logo for this story, there's stacks of wheat bowing to one stack of wheat, representing Joseph's brothers bowing to him. And Joseph, being the younger of his brothers, the second youngest, the others were very, very jealous of him. And so they sold him into slavery after almost killing him. The only reason they didn't is because they decided they could make money off of selling him and get something out of it instead of only killing him where they would get nothing other than having him out of their hair. So Joseph was sold into slavery. Brutal life in the ancient world. But God was with him there too. And throughout his time as a slave, continued to believe in the God of his father. Well, then there was, as he kind of did well as a slave and was shown favor by his master, there was a false accusation and he was thrown in prison over something he never, in fact, did. His reputation now ruined. Any privileges he had as being a favored slave were now gone and he was in prison. But yet there, too, he still continued to believe in the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of his father Jacob. Well, over time, the Lord gives Joseph the interpretation of two dreams, one of them being of the cupbearer to Pharaoh. And this person forgets about Joseph for a couple of years until Pharaoh has a dream and needs an interpreter, and only then remembers how he was shown kindness by Joseph. And so Joseph is brought before Pharaoh, and then in the span of one day, he goes from being an imprisoned slave to being the second most powerful man in the most powerful country in the world. So he was really the second most powerful man on the earth, all in the span of one day. All this time, though, Joseph gave credit to the Lord where credit was due. People would say, "You have the ability to interpret dreams," and he would always say, "That's God's business. This is God's business." He trusted in the Lord for what he needed, and the Lord was with him. So as we go through this final message where we see the reconciliation of Joseph with his brothers and we see salvation come to the family of Jacob being saved from a severe famine, Remember this. Remember that Joseph trusted in the Lord, that the Lord was the one who ultimately brought about this salvation for Joseph, for his brothers, for Jacob, and his wives. Well, last time we ended off with the return of the brothers, Joseph being in charge of Egypt and the brothers coming for food, and Joseph was testing them to see if they were spies or not, and he sends them home saying, "Don't come back unless you bring me your youngest brother," and he kept Simeon in prison as kind of a down payment or a deposit or an insurance policy, if you will, that they would come back. Well, they do come back, and we're not going to read all of it. It's a bit too much to go through in one Sunday, but I'm going to summarize from where we left off last time to where we are picking up the story today. The brothers come back, and they know they can't come back without Benjamin. So Jacob reluctantly sends Benjamin along. Well, they come back, they feast, and Joseph does this strange thing that puzzles the brothers. See, they don't know who Joseph is yet, and he has them over for a meal, and he seats them in order of age. So he tells them where to sit, and he goes from the most prominent position down to the others, seats them in order of age. How would he know their age? They're puzzled by this. How would this man know the order that we are in our family? And then he gives Benjamin five times as much food as he gives to the others, because Benjamin, the others were his half-brothers. They shared the same father but had a different mother, but Benjamin was his full brother. They shared the same mother and the same father. So he shows this favor to Benjamin, and then he tests them yet again as they leave. Joseph takes his silver cup, he gives it to a servant, and says, "Hide it in the mouth of the youngest brother's sack of grain." So then they leave with this grain to feed their families, and as they're on their way out of the city, Joseph says, "Now go and get them and arrest the person who has the cup." So he sends his guards, they find the brothers, and they say, "Well, whoever it is, take their life. If they stole from you, take them, they'll be your slave," or whatever. And so they do. They find it in Benjamin, and the brothers are heartbroken because their father didn't want to send Benjamin along, because this was the only son he had left of the wife that he actually loved. If you remember the story that Jacob was swindled into marrying Leah when he thought he was marrying Rachel. And so because Rachel was the younger sibling, the father said, "Yeah, you can marry her," but then on their wedding night in the darkness slipped Leah in there, and next morning it was too late, and so then he had two wives then, Rachel and Leah, and so Rachel was the one that he loved, and Joseph and Benjamin were the children of Rachel. So now it was the only child he had left of the wife that he had originally loved, and it would be heartbreaking for him to lose this child now too. Rachel was already gone, and so his only living tie to Rachel, or so he thought, was Benjamin. So this was, of course, a test for the brothers from Joseph. Joseph didn't intend to destroy Benjamin. In fact, Joseph loved Benjamin. And so they come back. All the brothers come back. They offer that all of them can stay in place of Benjamin, or that then Judah pipes up. And Judah comes to Joseph. And this is where we pick up our story today. "And now, my lord, I cannot go back to my father without the boy. Our father's life is bound up in the boy's life. If he sees that the boy is not with us, our father will die. We, your servants, will indeed be responsible for sending that grieving white-haired man to his grave. My lord, I guaranteed to my father that I would take care of the boy. I told him if I don't bring him back to you, I will bear the blame forever. So please, my lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. For how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish this would cause my father." Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come close," he said to them. So they came closer, And he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace and the governor of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my family and tell them, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master over all the land of Egypt. So come down to me immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you can be near me with all your children and grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and everything you own. I will take care of you there, for there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, you, your households, and your animals will all starve. Then Joseph added, look, you can see for yourselves, and so can your brother Benjamin, that I really am Joseph. Go tell my father of my honored position here in Egypt. Describe for him everything you have seen, and then bring my father here quickly. Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them, and after that, they began talking freely with him. What a powerful scene we see at the end of this story. Joseph reunited with his brothers, revealing himself to them and reconciling with them. All of these things that Joseph put them through, of not revealing himself and then sending the money back with them, so, like, they were tests of his brothers. He wanted to see their character. He wanted to see if they would return with their youngest brother as well. So, like, on their way home, he put their money back in their bags. The money they paid for the grain, they put it back in their bags. And some commentators say, well, they viewed this, this could have been viewed as a blessing from God that they got their money back, but they were scared. And I think it would make sense, actually, to be scared because they were accused of being spies, and now they leave with both their grain and their money. Then if someone finds out that they took their money back with them, then they could be in big trouble, right? But they come back, and they speak right away to Joseph's attendant and say, we found our money. We brought back double this time. This belonged to you. And the guy says, no, we have what we need. We're fine. Your accounts are settled. So they could keep it. It was a test of their integrity. Also, if they would come back with Benjamin, Joseph wanted to see his brother, the only brother he had that wasn't involved in his being sold into slavery. And he wanted to see him. So he tested them to see if they would bring him back. He also tested them to see if they would allow Benjamin to become enslaved. They went out of their way to have Joseph enslaved. Now, would they allow Benjamin to become a slave for apparently stealing something? Even something like, while Benjamin didn't do it, the brothers didn't necessarily know that. And so what would they do in response to this? He's testing their character. And at every stage, in fact, his brothers passed these tests. They acted with integrity, and they seemed to be different men than the ones who wanted him dead and the ones who sold him into slavery. One of the incredible things we learn from this is that people can change. People can change from being murderous. And in fact, today we'd call them human traffickers. They trafficked their younger brother. They sold him as a slave, took away his freedom, took away his well-being, the pleasures of life, food, like food, clothing, freedom, all of those things that he had while being part of their family, took all of that away. So he was at the mercy of someone else to receive for food whatever they gave him, if anything. Same with clothing, same with work. All of that. So they went from being human traffickers of their own brother, having murderous hearts, hatred, and bitterness, and they change into people that actually have integrity, that aren't hungry for greed. Remember, that's the only reason they didn't kill Joseph, is they were too greedy and decided they could make money off of selling him instead of murdering him. So he tests them by giving their money back. What are they going to do? are they going to be honest about this, or are they greedy? And they were honest. People are capable of change. This is difficult for us to hear, because sometimes we love to hang on to our grudges and our bitterness and everything, and we think about people and we think of them in a certain way, and we just want to leave it as that. We want to leave them as villains, when in fact God loves them and he has a plan for them and he desires for them to improve and to become better people, and they do. And so then that requires us to reevaluate who these people are that we are angry at or angry with, the people that have hurt us. We need to realize they can, in fact, change. God can change them. People don't always change, though, which is why Joseph's tests are particularly wise, to see, did they change? Sometimes people, in fact, change for the worse. People go off the rails and they follow a dark path, and that happens too. But just as people can change for the worse, so too they can change for the better. This truth gives us hope, that just as Joseph's brothers changed in character and in their disposition into thinking of someone else instead of just themselves, it also teaches us that you can change. Those things in your life that you don't like, those faults that you have that you know better than anyone else, maybe you don't even want to admit them, but you know that they're there, you too can change. You can be made new. God can make that happen. In 2 Corinthians 5:17-18, it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. God gives us this gift of new life. He gives us this gift of being made new in Christ Jesus, that we too can change. We can leave those old ways behind and start a new chapter. My next point is that as people let God change them, reconciliation becomes possible. As we let God change us, and as others let God change them, reconciliation becomes possible. It all starts with our reconciliation with God. That's where this all starts, because we are made right with God through Christ. And then God in his mercy begins to change us and shape us and mold us. And as he does that to me, he also does that to you as you're willing to be changed. And as that happens, both of us are made more into the image of Christ, or into the likeness of Christ. We're already made in the image of God, but we're made more Christ-like as time goes on, all in very unique ways. We're not all made the same, and that's kind of the beauty of it, is that we are all made more like Christ, but we're not all made the same. That some people are given some gifts, others are given other gifts, and across the world even, we have different cultures, different languages, different traditions, and our cultures there too. There's some good, some bad. But we, as we are made more Christ-like, then those good pieces of our culture become beautiful expressions of Jesus to the world in a very unique and powerful way. And so then while we're all made to be more like Christ, we still all retain our unique personhood, the things that make us who we are that God put into our lives. But then as this happens, as we are made more like Christ, we can begin to reconcile, like Joseph with his brothers. We can begin to see things from God's perspective that, you know what, you might have meant this for evil against me. But you know what God did with that? God used it to build me up. David, there was a scene when he's running from an enemy. I think it was his son Absalom. And they're walking along, and this person comes along, and he starts cursing David and throwing rocks at him. And one of his the generals of his army says, do you want me to go take care of him and kill him? Because he's, you know, cursing God's anointed here. And David says, no, that's okay. Don't do it. If God has told him to do this, then he's being faithful to God. But if the Lord hasn't, then the Lord will turn his curses into blessings on my life. So just let him be. The Lord will deal with it. And that's what happened. See, it wasn't the Lord telling him to curse. And so the Lord turns those curses into blessings. And so just like Joseph, these things were done to him, and they were done with evil intent. They were done with all kinds of hatred in the hearts of his brothers. And yet God used that evil, even that evil, to do something that would ultimately be good for Joseph. In a very painful way, mind you. And I'm certain that things could have happened differently, that would have been less painful for Joseph had the brothers not been so wicked towards him and sinful. But yet, reconciliation was still possible. Joseph forgot his own perspective of bitterness and anger. He embraced God's perspective of, you know what, now because of this famine, our family won't starve. Because of this, because I am where I am, because this happened, now our family is saved. He embraced God's perspective, and it made forgiveness and reconciliation possible. So as you and I change to become more like Christ, and this doesn't happen overnight, but as this happens, then when I become more like Christ and you become more like Christ, reconciliation becomes possible because we're both serving the same master. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21, this is, we're going to read the verse we just read and a little bit more. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Remember, the old life is gone, a new life has begun, as we've already read. And all of this is a gift from God who had brought us back to himself through Christ. And then it says this, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. There's a lot in this passage, and we'll unpack a little bit more of it later, the piece about Christ being the offering for our sin in our place. But this is where Paul instructs the church in Corinth that they are ministers or ambassadors of reconciliation, that it begins with reconciling to God. That, you know what, you may not like me, and that's okay, but God, there's only one God. And you are going to meet him someday, like it or not, because when we die, all will come before the Lord, the living and the dead, those who follow the Lord and those who don't. And on what terms are we going to be meeting our Lord? Are we coming to him as the judge? Are we coming to him as the Savior? In fact, we will all be judged. But do we have Jesus as our advocate or not? Have we shunned the one who took our sin? Or do we choose to bear it on our own? And this message is so much bigger than you or me. This message is so much bigger than the little squabbles we have with one another. This message is the message that brings all of us new life. I look forward to the day when all things will be made new and we'll see the importance of this fully. And all those things that distract us, all those things that occupy our mind will be done away with. And we will be consumed not with our fear, but with the love of God. As we already talked about, God isn't limited to working with ideal situations. For the time being, we have so many situations that are not ideal. We have people hurting us, and we hurt people. This is just the reality of things. But God is bigger than you or I. See, you or I, we can do great things with an ideal situation. So with a project we're working on, we want to upgrade some of our technology to be able to do things a little bit better and a little bit easier for broadcasting our sermons and all that. We're working on this. In an ideal situation, we would have all the money that we need. In an ideal situation, everything that we want to buy would be on sale within our budget. Is this the ideal situation? No, it is not. You and I have a hard time working in a not ideal situation. It takes a lot of effort, a lot of difficulty, a lot of fundraising, a lot of searching for the best prices on the products we need to make this happen. It takes a lot. And even then, sometimes we don't get everything that we want. And that's how it works. We still sometimes fail in accomplishing our goals. But with God, He can come into a situation that isn't ideal. He can come into a situation, in fact, that seems hopeless. He can come into a situation where you and I see nothing but wickedness and we would just have everything destroyed. And He can come into that situation and still accomplish His plan. He can come into the situation where He already planned to use Joseph. He already planned that Joseph would be made prominent over his brothers. And He comes into a situation where the brothers mess that up, in fact, and do something so against God's will that in other times and eras, this would be stuff of the death penalty, being so murderous as that. And God comes into that situation. He comes into that family. God uses that family that sold their own brother into slavery, and by Him, He first saves the family, and then by that family, He brings about the Savior that would save the world. God doesn't need an ideal situation, and that baffles our minds. That is hard for us to understand. Why? Because that's not how it works for us. You and I can't do that. We can't come into a situation where there is, it's not only a clean slate, it's dirty, it's filthy, it's rotten, and out of that make something beautiful. We don't work like that. But God is so much bigger than us, so much more powerful than us, that He can bring out His good for His glory in situations that are in fact terrible. Genesis 50, 16 to 21. This is a couple chapters later. Joseph's father had died, and the brothers send him this message. Before your father died, they say your father instead of our father, which is interesting. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin is treating you for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. Now, the interesting thing about this is we don't have a record of Jacob actually saying this. We have the record of the brothers claiming that Jacob said that. So we don't know for sure if Jacob said this or not. But whether or not they were being manipulative here or not, they wanted Joseph's forgiveness. They were scared that now that their father was gone, that he would be cruel to them and had harbored a grudge. It says, when Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied. See, here's the moment. This is his moment. He could have his revenge on his brothers. He could make them feel what they felt. He could make them slaves like Joseph was. He could make them feel every ounce of pain that he had felt. Not only enslaving them, he could enslave their children. Joseph hears their plea of forgiveness and he weeps. And then this is what he says to them. Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to the position to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Wow. He really forgave them. He actually forgave them. It wasn't just something to make his dad happy waiting till after his dad was gone to get his revenge on his brothers. Joseph actually forgave them. There's a couple pictures of Jesus that we see in this story. Two, in fact, in the passage today. One is Judah, the other is Joseph. I love how the Word of God gives us these pictures of Christ, because what Jesus did for us is so big that no one kind of picture or illustration would do it justice. I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. God can bring good despite our mistakes and limitations, as we've already talked about. So because of that, because of this, we trust in God because He has a plan. The past, the present, the future, the Lord sees it all. He knows every detail of the past far more than we do. He knows everything going on in the present. He knows what's in my heart and your heart and everyone else's heart, and we don't see that. We have such a narrow view of what's going on. And God also sees the future. So while we see our mistakes, we see our the ways we've been hurt, we see our own perspective, God sees everything. And God can work in your life despite the pain that you might feel at certain times. And He has a plan to bring you through it and to use you despite all of that. Would it surprise you to know that all of this that was about to happen with Joseph was predicted generations before he was born? And what was about to happen to Joseph's descendants for the next 400 years, God told Abraham when he made the covenant? So this passage in Genesis 15 is where God is making this covenant with Abraham. As the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep and a terrifying darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "You can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth." You catch that? This is God not talking to Joseph. This isn't God talking to Moses after the fact. This is God talking to Abram before he's even renamed Abraham. And he tells Abram, "Your descendants will become slaves for 400 years in another nation." This is where they go to that other nation, is through Joseph. They go there, in fact, because of this famine that was coming. They go there to be saved from the famine, and in the end, they are oppressed for 400 years before the Lord brings them out. But even then, this is a way they come away with great wealth, because if you remember when Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt, before they left, the Egyptians were so scared of the Israelites, God instructed Moses to tell them, "Go to your neighbors and ask for gifts for you to go worship God." So these Egyptians were so terrified of the Israelites, they just gave them all their gold, they gave them all their jewels and their riches. And so in that way, they plundered Egypt on their way out without having to raise a single sword. And God predicted this hundreds of years before. Hundreds of years. And so Joseph is in the midst of one chapter of this story. Well, in the book of Genesis, it's more than just one actual chapter, but it's just one sliver of this story that spans long before Joseph and long after him, and in fact, a story that continues on till today. God sees the full picture. God sees the full story. He sees your life in its entirety. He sees the lives that went before you, and He sees the ones that will come after you. And so when we go through difficulties and we say, "Why, God, why?" Sometimes I can't help but wonder if some of it is because there's going to be things 400 years from now that are going to be affected by what we do today, by what we go through today. Because there are people hundreds of years ago who suffered and who went through difficulty and yet who were faithful followers of Jesus, who we remember now, who were the chain passing the faith on from one generation to the next, that without those people, countless others wouldn't have known the Lord. So Joseph is one piece of this story. He's the piece of how they got to Egypt in a way that saved them from this famine. God knew 400 years of history. He knew more than that. So we can trust in God because he does have a plan. How was Joseph supposed to know in a jail cell while being a disgraced slave that he was part of God's enormous plan that we would be reading about and inspired by thousands of years later? I don't know if he could fathom that. I don't know if he could understand that. But after he was raised to power, he understands enough to know that God had his hand in his life and that the Lord used his suffering to bring about the salvation of his family from this famine, and he actually forgives his brothers. He doesn't just say it, he does it. So when he had an opportunity to get his vengeance, or you could even call it justice, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, he could have done that to his brothers. He does not give them what their sins deserve. And more than that, he continues to take care of them. Remember, he's the second most powerful person in the world, and he takes them under his wing of political and financial power, and he takes care of them. Wow. Does that remind you of anyone? The God who does not treat us as our sins deserve, the God who is the most powerful being in the world and beyond that, in the whole universe, and a God who does not treat you as your sins deserve, and more than that, takes you under his wing to take care of you. Wow. Here's a quote from John Wesley. He says, "Among the many difficulties of our early ministry, my brother Charles often said, 'If the Lord would give me wings, I'd fly.' And I used to answer, 'If God bids me fly, I will trust him for the wings.'" Is God asking you to do something? Is God sending you somewhere? Is God working in your life and you are a bit scared at what is to come? Are you in a difficult situation and you're not quite sure how you can be strong enough to be a faithful follower to Jesus? You so badly want to, but you don't know how. Shift that perspective. Shift it from John Wesley's brother to the perspective of John. Not if the Lord would give me wings, I'd fly. Because remember, the Lord has given us everything we need to accomplish his will. That's a promise in the Word that we looked at a couple weeks ago. Say, if God bids me fly, I'll trust him for the wings. If God wants me to do this, I will trust him to make it happen. We can trust in God's plan. Joseph would have never guessed, I'm sure, that he would be the one God uses to save his family when he was just a slave sitting in jail. The lowest of the low. But yet, God used him so that his family experienced salvation from that famine. You see, we experience salvation through the work of Jesus. I've been hinting to that how this story points to that. We experience salvation through the work of Jesus. Jesus on the cross, dying for you and for me. In that passage in Corinthians that we read, we already looked at how he paid the price for our sin so that we could be made new, to go from death to life, that the old us is gone and the new life has come. John 3:16 to 18, a tried and true passage about our salvation. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son." See, it is through Jesus that we are saved. God didn't come to, he didn't send Jesus so he could point a finger at you to send you to hell. He came to make a way that you can have life. but it requires believing in Jesus. And the consequences are pretty huge. Heaven and hell kind of stuff. One of the pictures I also want to draw our attention to today is Judah. I've often puzzled at why Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He didn't come from the Levites, even though Jesus is now our high priest, and the high priests always came from the tribe of the Levites. So why Judah? And while I'm sure there's a lot of other reasons, I can't help but wonder if this was a piece of it. That in this story, when Benjamin is brought in because Benjamin is accused of stealing Joseph's silver cup. So Joseph, of course, had it planted on Benjamin just so he could have him arrested to see what would happen and what his brothers would do. So he arrests Benjamin, brings him in, says he's going to be a slave, and the brothers come and say, don't do it, take us instead, take one of us instead, or all of us. They are there, and Judah steps forward and has a speech. He promised his dad he would be responsible for Benjamin, and he begs him not to. He begs Joseph to take Benjamin's place, and he doesn't know it's Joseph yet at this moment. And this is where Joseph breaks down and reveals himself, when Judah wanted to take Benjamin's place. And just as Judah saw the future of his brother and saw that he was going to be a slave, he said, take me instead, take me instead. And we like to think that God sends people to hell, that God is just angry at people and he's hateful and spiteful like a big sky bully and he's throwing his lightning bolts and sending people to hell just for the fun of it. But that's not the character of God. The character of God, as revealed in Jesus, is more like Judah in this moment. That there is a punishment awaiting Benjamin. Now, Benjamin didn't commit this crime, unlike you and I, who actually commit sins all the time. And so, Jesus comes on our behalf, says, I'll do it. I will take your place. No, I love my brother, and I love my father, and my father loves him. I don't want to see him enslaved. I will go. And so, Jesus takes our place to the cross, with every bit as much love as Judah had for his father and Benjamin, and even more. And so Jesus marches to that cross in our place. Just as Judah was prepared to give up all the rest of his life so Benjamin could go free. This is a picture of Christ for us. I love how the Old Testament is filled with these images, story after story, pointing us to Jesus, to better understand what Jesus did. And it's not only one illustration, like I said before. It's so many that help us get a fuller view. But this is what Jesus did for you and for me. He says, I'll go. I will go. Don't let him be punished. My Father loves him. And so Jesus looks at you and looks at your sin and says, I will take your place. My Father loves you. I will go to that cross for you. Isaiah 53, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. This is what Jesus has done for us. No matter what we are going through, we can place our trust in Jesus to make us right with God. And as we do that, as we place our trust and our faith in Jesus, suddenly we begin to see things from God's perspective, and we begin to see all the people that hurt us in a new light, that, you know what, you hurt me, but God still brought about good. There's this beautiful song called Scars. It says, I'm thankful for the scars, for without them I wouldn't know your heart. Talking about God's heart. We can trust in Jesus to make us right with God. As we do that, as God changes us, we can be made right with one another, and we can call others to be made right with God, and we can welcome others into the family. We can accept others as they are. We don't have to throw stones at them first. We don't have to beat their sin out of them first. We can accept them as they are. We can love them as Christ loved them. Welcome them into the family of God, a God who loves them just the way they are, but who loves them too much to let them stay that way. The same is true for us. So let us strive on as faithful followers of Jesus. Let's be inspired by the story of Joseph, this little sliver of God's plan for his people. The ways that we are pointed to Jesus through this, let's remember that. The ways Judah points us to Christ in today's story of saying, I'll go. Or the way Joseph points us to Christ in that not only does he not treat us the way our sins deserve, but Joseph also took care of his brothers. So too Jesus takes care of us. He gives us far more than what we deserve. He withholds the bad and he gives the good. In Jesus, we too experience salvation and reconciliation. And the Word of God and the story of Joseph is powerful to point us to the truth of God's Son, to the truth of that salvation, to the truth of how things can be made right, and to the truth of how, despite how we suffer and struggle, God is there with us. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for the story of Joseph. We thank you for the way that you have been active all through history. And just as you were active in the life of Joseph, we thank you that you are working in our midst even now. Help us trust in you when we find our path difficult, and help us cling to you no matter what we are going through. Thank you for the gift of salvation. In the most holy name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.